The Gospel of Matthew, and we have been following the journey. And Matthew sets out the person of Christ and the path that Christ walked in order to show us who Christ is and then show us what Christ is doing. So I rehearse this every week, and some people are beginning to be able to answer questions when I ask them, so it's good to do it. But Jesus was foretold by angels. He is the very image of God. In the word Emmanuel, he says his name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the very image of God. He was born into the line of everything that God ever promised. He was born into the line. So every promise that was given by him, to him, and for him, and for all those who believe in him, right? He is Adam because he is the image of God. He's the new Israel because he came out of Egypt according to the gospel. He went through the water of baptism and entered into the desert where he was tested and tried, and he absolutely was victorious in the trial. And then he began to expand the kingdom. That's a big part of the commission that God gives people, is to expand the kingdom of God. And how does he do that? He does it by calling and choosing disciples. He goes and he preaches the word, you know, the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's preaching to the people, and he calls out his very special apostles. He chooses them by hand. Then in Matthew 5 through 7, he is talking about basically what it means to be a disciple, and he starts off in chapter 5 talking about the character of a disciple and all the qualities of disciples. And then he talks about a very strict, deep morality that his disciples will have. And then in chapter 6, he talks about how we worship the Lord, how we follow God in absolute sincerity, that we worship God not to be seen by people, but to be seen by God. And so our worship is before God, our prayers are before God. Everything that we do in ministry is literally for God and not for the sake of human applause or any other type of thing. He also tells us how to walk with the Lord in faith, how to live with God, not to be taken up by the things of the world, not to be worried about the future, but to live with God in faith, knowing that he takes care of the birds and the flowers, and he takes care of us. And now we're going to look at chapter 7, where he teaches us as disciples how to live with others in the world. We're in, you know, this is another part of this theology. Jesus is telling us how to be disciples now, right? And we know that now, what we call the already, is not perfect, right? We're living in a world that is not Christ yet. He hasn't reigned over everything yet. He hasn't filled everything yet. So there is struggle. There's enemies of God. There's trials. There's torments that come our way. And so how do we live in a world that isn't Christ-loving or Christ-like, right? And that's part of what he does. And he tells us a lot about community in Christ. And he starts off with, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just think of what happens to a community if all we did was look at each other and pick at each other. I know, you know, it wouldn't be hard for our wives or husbands to start to number off things that aren't perfect about us, you know? And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the idea of standing as a judge. Who was doing this in their day? The Pharisees. The Pharisees walked around as though they were perfect, and they would look at people and, oh, you're not right. And they would basically judge people. And that's how the religious community was framed in there. So Jesus is telling us, don't do that. Who's the judge? There's only one judge. That's Almighty God. God is the judge. And if we think about it, we want to prepare ourselves to be in front of Almighty God. We don't want to try to be God. We don't want to try to take God's role, right? So judging means that you know good and evil. You know what's right and what's wrong perfectly. That's why, in other words, like if I try to judge somebody, I don't know them perfectly. I don't know their circumstances perfectly. I don't know where they came from perfectly. God, our Father, knows all that about us. We were talking about like people that grow up in church, they have maybe learned some things and grown in some ways, where people who haven't, you know, come to church and then become Christian, they've had a different experience with Christ. Haddon Robinson, who is my mentor in my doctoral studies, he said he was from New York, and he was a New York inner city kid. And he said he probably was a Christian a lot longer than people thought, because he started so far down that as he was coming up, you know, by the time he got to what they considered normal, he'd been a Christian for some time. Only God can look at us and judge in that way, because he knows things perfect. It also, judgment also implies power over someone. If I judge you, you know, and we know that even from judicial judges, right? You walk into a courtroom and you see the judge and you're on trial or something, you call him Your Honor. You call him judge. You don't talk flippantly to him, because that person has power over your life and over who you are. And that's, you know, again, so all these things, they really belong to God. He's the only perfect judge. And so he has the power of judgment. Now, I've got to go into this a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we will judge the angels. So there's a sense where in the not yet, you know, we're in the already, we're in the part where we're not complete, we're not perfect, but in the not yet, that perfection of the kingdom, God's going to confer to us power to judge at that point. But not now. Right now, we're living in an imperfect world, we're not perfect, and we're trying to help one another. The idea is that as we live in this imperfect state that we're in, our goal is to strive for perfection. Our goal is to become righteous, is to be what God wants us to be. As he laid out for us the qualities of character in chapter 5 and the deep morality, you can't even be angry with somebody. If I got judged by that, I'd be in trouble, because every once in a while, driving down the road, I get upset, and it's wrong. But it's, you know, and it's imperfect, you know. But I know that I'm striving for perfection. I'm striving for righteousness. He told us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we should be about, right? Our role then is what? If we're not going to judge each other, do we do nothing with each other? Of course not. We encourage one another. We encourage each other. We love each other. We care. We care whether you make it. We care whether you're growing in Christ or whether you're making advancement towards your own personal walk in holiness with God. But not in judgment, but rather in encouragement. But what we do as well is we preach and teach the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has the power of judgment. Why? It is the Word of God. Okay? And so when I study sermons, I spend probably 10, 15 hours a week looking at text, reading different things. And as I'm doing that, I'm not thinking only about you and what you need to hear, but I'm hearing it myself, because the Word of God that, you know, judges all of us, it judges me as well. And as I read it, it says, okay, Lord, I'm convicted. Lord, I see my need of something here. And often I have to stop and pray as the Word of God comes out. So Paul tells us that the Word of God, it instructs, corrects, and rebukes. In 2 Timothy 3:16 following, the Word of God is God-breathed. It comes out of God. And it does instruct us. It does rebuke us. It does make us aware of our need of God's help. So in a sense, it judges us. But our real desire for one another is to maintain love and peace and purity in the church. Judgment doesn't do that. Judgment divides. When they wanted to destroy the church in China in the 1950s, they wanted to destroy the church. They wanted to get Christianity out of China. One of the ways they do it is they get a church group together, and they would make them accuse each other of things. make them point out flaws and sins. And basically by that, they destroyed the church. They destroyed those communities, right? Could not actually destroy the church. So final judgment belongs to not yet. Final judgment belongs to what will happen in the end, but not now. What we are doing now is about, and I used to think this was only about that judgment, like don't judge, don't condemn someone. That's another part of it. You don't say, you know, you're done. I'm done with you. There's no way you're ever going to get saved, or there's no way you're going to ever get to heaven. That would be a judgment that just isn't allowed. So this first one, the first do not judge, is a second person, and it's plural. So Jesus is saying to the community, don't you guys judge each other. The second time, he says, why do you? That's a second person singular. Very rare in any text where he says, now you, right? And he says, say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, right? So he basically is talking about the idea of, you know, perfecting our own walk before we try to help somebody else with theirs. Now, how many of us are absolutely perfect? I need no more work in my life, right? So I'm always first working here. I'm always first working on myself. And if I continue in that, I might be a benefit to somebody else, as he says, but I must first work on myself. So, you know, Romans 14:4, Paul says it this way, who are you to judge the servant of another? Thanks. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what's he saying? He's saying basically we don't judge because we're trying to take over God's role. Somebody messes up. How many of us have messed up? Don't raise your hand. Because I know if you don't raise your hand, you're messing up right now, you know? But you mess up. And you mess up. And what Paul says is God is able to take what we are and make it better. And he's able to forgive us. And he's able to add grace to us. He's able to stand us up when we stumble. He's able to keep us going. It's the work of God. But it's not my job to knock you down. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, listen, if you're going to be of help to somebody, you need to be working on you first. You need to get your heart right. You need to get your mind right. And then maybe you'll be able to give counsel or help to somebody else who's not where you are. But that's all he's saying. And then he says to him, excuse me, he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, right? The hypocrite was something that he called the Pharisees. He talked about, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And then he talks about worship. He says, don't, you know, when you give money to someone, don't sound a trumpet. When you fast, don't, you know, look like, oh, look at me. And when you pray, you don't pray just to be seen. You pray. Everything in sincerity is before God. Everything in sincerity is before God. And when he says, you hypocrite, he's saying, don't walk around pretending that you're perfect and condemning others, because that's what the Pharisees did. They put on a show. The only person they fooled was themselves. The only person they fooled was themselves. But Jesus wasn't taken in at all. Jesus knew who they were. He knew their heart. He knew their motive. He knew that they weren't trying to live before God. They were just trying to be something important in society. And so they became actors. That's what a hypocrite is. He's a pretender, an actor. They became actors. We don't want to act like Christians just in a show. We want to be God's people. We want to be God's disciples. So we work on ourselves. Now, there's a couple other things I have to bring up. Because if I leave it like, don't ever judge anything. Some people, I've heard it said through the years in Bible college and different places where, you know, don't be critical. Don't ever be critical. Well, folks, there are places where we're told to be critical. For example, there is a theology of correction, right, in regard to personal sin. In the very Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 18, and we'll get to that, but he said there's a process for helping someone to recognize sin in their life. First, you go to them yourself. If somebody ever comes to me and wants to complain about somebody else, my first question is, have you talked to that person? Don't come to me to talk about someone else. You talk to them. That's biblical. That's what Jesus taught. So you go, you say, you know, the other day you did something and I think it was wrong. And, you know, I really would like you to, you know, ask for forgiveness or seek God's grace and create a healing in the relationship. You say, if they listen, you've gained your brother or you've gained your sister. Then if that person doesn't listen, he says, now go find two other people who saw the same thing. And so two or three witnesses, and you bring those to say, listen, you know, George, you got a real problem. And you know, we don't want to beat you up, but we really think you need to see it. Again, trying in love, trying in grace to help a person recognize and to say, yes, I need help and forgive me. And then only after that does it come to judgment. And that's not the role of any person. That's the role of the church. And you bring him before the church, and the church has the power and authority of God. But it's a process of first, you know, relationship, first love, first reaching out in kindness, not just, oh, right away, I'm going to take you to the seat of judgment. The other thing that we do have to be critical about is the Word of God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a thing about prophesy, which means to preach. And they say if two or three people are preaching, let the two that aren't preaching judge the one that is. So, and he actually uses the word judge. In other words, if in my sermons, in my preaching, if you think I'm not in line with the Word of God, or I've misinformed, or I've missed it, mishandling it, there's a duty to say, you know, I think that's wrong. John, in 1 John 4, tells us to try the spirits, test them. What are people talking about when they open the Bible? Are they talking about Jesus Christ? Are they talking about the kingdom of God? Are they talking about the morality that God expects from us? Are they talking about, you know, working towards the kingdom of heaven? Or are they talking about themselves and building a kingdom on earth? I saw, you know, I turned on TV this morning and I saw this guy talking about his new, you know, 18-acre complex and all these really important people that are going to be there. And not once was Christ mentioned, not once was really there anything other than these big names, pop, 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 pop. And that is jacked up. That is not right. That's not God. That's not God's plan. That's not God's work. That's people doing it for their own ego. So you know, try the spirit. What are they of? What's driving them? What's moving? Okay. So the first thing we do is we help and support one another. And then we come to the next text, which is a very complicated text, especially following on the heels of don't judge. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. The word is holy. Don't give to dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, through history, people have tried to attach what are the pearls? What are the holy things? You say, well, you know, the Word of God. But nowhere are we told to withhold the Word of God from anybody. Nowhere are we told to not preach the message. Well, what about communion? Well, communion, maybe. We can withhold communion. But I think that what he's talking about is, as Christians, living in the not yet, living in this world where there's corruption and there's lies and there's... It can be a rough thing to be a Christian in this world. Think about Jesus, for example. Jesus, in his ministry, in some of the Gospels, they show that he stayed away from Jerusalem because Jerusalem was where the Pharisees were, and he knew that one time he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be killed. He knew that. And so he He didn't go there as much as he went to Galilee in the northern, until it was time for him to go for the last time, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. Paul had the same experience. Paul would go from town to town, and he would go in and he would preach to the Jews every time. And every time, the Jews would get upset with him. And sometimes they would persecute him, sometimes they'd try to beat him, sometimes they'd try to kill him, right? And what did Paul do? He went to the Gentiles. But every town, he'd still go to the Jews. So I think about this context. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that the world we're in is not a sanctified world. It's not a safe world for the proclamation of the Word of God. It's not a safe world for those who are standing up for the name of Jesus. So he warns us that there are pigs. And the reason I come to that is because of what he says in the second part. They will trample under your feet, under their feet. Meaning that whatever you throw out there, like again, Paul going to the Jews, they didn't accept the gospel. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of Paul. They trampled the word of God. They trampled the message of Christ when he did it. But he still always gave them an opportunity. And then the second part of it is they'll turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus finally went into Jerusalem, and what did they do? They tore him to pieces. They whipped him. They crucified him. They hung him out there. Again, all God's plan. But that's what happens in a hostile world. That's what happened to Paul. He finally got executed by the Romans, right? So part of what I think Jesus is telling us is as we live in the not yet, I mean the already of the end time, that we're in an age where, yes, we can get in trouble for standing up for Christ. And it's not an easy world. Can you imagine any of this happening in heaven? The idea of anybody disagreeing with the Word of God or wanting to hurt someone for adoring Jesus Christ? Of course not. So in the not yet, this isn't true. But in the already, it is true. Then this text, this again, all this is about how we live right now, how we live as disciples. So we've seen, you know, we're to help one another, we're to care for one another, not judge one another. We're living in a dangerous time, a dangerous period. And then here he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. This first three, they're imperatives. These are commands. He's not saying, if you feel like asking. No, he said, ask, seek, knock. That's your job. You're supposed to be asking. You're supposed to be seeking. You're supposed to be knocking. Why? Because we need help. We need help. I don't need help just in a few things. I need help in a lot of things. When I read the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, and he talks about the character of what it means to be a disciple, all I can say after every one of them, Lord, I need help. I need to get there. I need to be there. When I read the morality section of chapter 5 and I see what I'm supposed to be and what I'm never supposed to allow in my life, I have to cry out, Lord, you're looking at the depth of my heart. You're looking at deep down who I am. I need help. So we recognize that we need God. We need his help. We need his help to be sincere in worship. We need his help to be able to walk in faith. We need his help to have good relationships with the world and with people around us. We need his help. And so he says, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And these three times he uses those words, they're in what's called the present active, which means it's a continuous action. I sought God. No, I am seeking God. I asked God, no. I am asking God. I knocked, no. I am knocking. My need is constant. And so he's telling us we need to be asking, we need to be seeking, we need to be knocking, we need to be calling on the name of the Lord always, because we always need help, we always need strength, we always need his presence with us. And so it's just this continuous idea of calling and asking and seeking God in our lives. And we will. Then he says, you're going to find, you're going to receive, you're going to have things open. You're going to know God better. You're going to find grace and peace and understanding of how to walk with God. You're going to find how to live with one another and help one another and be encouraging to one another. God is rich in giving us all these things. Remember, he told us to seek his righteousness and his kingdom. But we're seeking it. We're knocking. It's not like, oh yeah, I did that, 20 years ago. I said a prayer, and so I'm good. No, I'm asking today. I'm going to ask tomorrow, and I keep asking. I keep seeking. The problem that people have with understanding what it means to be a disciple is they think it's a one and done. I did that. No, we're never done. We're never done. I mean, can you imagine in the kingdom of heaven, once we're out of the already and into the not yet, can you imagine the idea of saying, oh, I don't need to see God? You know, yeah, I mean, are you kidding? There he is. I've been waiting. Yeah, this is awesome. And every day you're going to see God, and every day you're going to hear, follow his truth, and every day you're going to be in his light. Every day. And so he's saying, this is now. In the already, we need to be in God's light. We need to God's presence, so we need to constantly look to him. And he says, which of you who asks a son, who has a son, ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? Kind of a silly idea, you know? No, I'm not taking you to Burger King. Come over here. There's some gravel, you know? Yeah, you would. No, we're not going to do that. Although it is all natural, you know? Says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And actually, the word gifts isn't there. It's just give good. God gives what is good. And that's the words of Jesus. He says, listen, God knows how to give. God cares about what you are asking for. He cares about what you're seeking. He cares more than you do, because all that we ask for and all that we seek comes from him. It's his plan. It's his purpose, right? And so he's saying, just ask, knock, seek, and God's going to give to you because he cares for you. Living as a disciple means we're constantly in need of God and constantly praying, seeking, knocking, asking God. And God, in return, gives to us what we need. In Luke, he adds, the Holy Spirit. He says he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is something I constantly ask, seek, and knock for. It's a good thing. And this is the final part of this section where he's talking about living in community, living in a world that's hostile, and how to live in need of God's grace every day. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. One of the problems with the world that we live in the already, is people are not nice to each other all the time. People can be rude, they can be mean, they can do all kinds of things, lie and cheat and all kinds of things. So what Jesus is saying to basically what we need is a sense of love for others. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ, what Christ did was Christ became less for the sake of us, right? He gave up for us. He thought of our need, not his own need. Paul tells us that that's our mind. We're supposed to have that mindset. And that would be equal to this. Do unto others just the way you want them to do to you, right? The way you want to be treated, treat others. And he says that this sums up the law and the prophets. The idea of Romans 13 tells us the very same thing. It says the idea is that if I am loving towards somebody, I'll never do something that breaks God's law. If I think, about somebody else, I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to lie about them. I'm not going to cheat, I'm going to be nice, be good, be better. And that's what Paul said. He says, you will keep the law of God simply by keeping others in mind, keeping their needs in mind. I mean, you think about, some of us in the neighborhood, we've had things stolen. And you kind of know that it makes you feel a little uneasy, You know, it's not that the stuff means that much or the loss of it means that much, but man, can I leave home and know that I'm going to come back to my home? Do I know that, you know, there's a sense of insecurity that's brought about? And if a thief ever thought about that, if he said, what I'm doing is taking something, but I'm also taking a sense of you know, safety. Yeah, I'm taking away something much more than a piece of property. They wouldn't do it. It takes a lot of selfishness to be a thief, to be an adulterer, to be a murderer, to be anything that the law forbids. It takes a lot of selfishness to do that, right? So Jesus is saying, listen, you have to put others in your mind. You have to have the same kind of love that God has. When God looked at us and saw that we needed something, he gave us Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus is telling us how to live. And here's, just to repeat, to sum it up. So it's not a time for judgment. It's a time for encouragement, a careful correction, and personal growth. That's what it means for us to be disciples. We are trying to grow ourselves, but also encouraging and helping others to grow. We live in a world that's hostile. It's hostile because of the work and word of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have to be careful. You still have to preach. You still have to teach. You still have to share. You still have to be out there. But you just got to be careful. Got to be careful about it. We know that God is always there to help us. So we've got to keep asking and seeking and calling on him. And we strive to obey the greatest commandment of all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Keep others in mind. This is how we live as disciples now. These are the things that Jesus told us to live by in this age. It's not always easy. But if we just think about these things, I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to encourage. I'm not here thinking everything's supposed to be easy, because it's not always easy. I know that God hears prayers. He hears when we ask, especially those things that are near to his heart. He answers because he cares about us. And I have to keep others in my mind. I can't do everything for myself only. Amen.